All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Acts. We're going to start here in the book of Acts. And I want to read one or two verses out of the 8th chapter of Acts. And then we're going to go back to the Gospel of John for just a couple of moments. So if you'll turn with me first to the book of Acts, chapter 8. All right, let's begin reading in verse 1, please. The Bible here says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem." So this Saul that they're speaking of here, that Luke is talking about, is the man who would become the Apostle Paul. All right. So after he got saved, he had a name change for some reason. And so there was great, notice this, "And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." All right, so the apostles stayed in Jerusalem in the home church there. All right, verse 2 says, "And devout men carried Stephen, who was stoned in the previous chapter, to death. They carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him." So there was great persecution in verse 1. Then in verse 2, there was great lamentation that was made because of the great persecution. And then look, please, now at verse 3. It says, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison." So he went in people's houses, asked them if they were followers of the disciples and of Jesus, and if they said yes, then they were committed to prison. He was locking people up for their faith. Verse 4, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere," what's the next word?
Preaching
the word. All right, now, if you'll look down at verse 8, it says, "And there was great joy in that city." All right, so you had great persecution, then you had great lamentation because of the persecution, and then they were scattered, and they went everywhere preaching the word of God, and Philip went down to Samaria, and God used him in a great way. And then in verse 8, we see that there was great joy in that city. You know, if folks would just serve the Lord, if they would just follow the Lord, their Creator, then this would be such a better world. I mean, this would just be such a better world. But we have people who want to follow themselves, and they want to follow after the ways of the world and the ways of Satan, and the end result is you've got great persecution, and then you've got great lamentation, and it's sad. But that's our world we live in. Now, I want you to look, please, at verse 4 for just a moment, and let me read it to you one more time, and then we're going to jump over to the Gospel of John. But in verse 4, the Bible here says, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." All right, now go back for just a moment to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. John's Gospel, chapter 4. And this is the story of the bad Samaritan. All right, everybody know that? You know the story of the good Samaritan, right? Well, this is the story of the bad Samaritan, this Samaritan woman. All right, remember her? And so Jesus went to the well, and she came to the well in the middle of the day, hoping that nobody would see her because she was looked down upon, and she was scorned for the way she had lived her life. And so look, please, if you will, at verse 27. It says, and upon this, in other words, upon the Lord speaking with this woman at the well, he's already talked to her and showed her that he is the Messiah, that he is Christ. And now in verse 27, as they are talking, it says, upon this, upon this situation, upon this scene, came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? So nobody is going to question the Savior. That's a pretty smart move on their part. Verse 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, in other words, while she was in town rounding up anybody that would follow her to take him out to see the Lord Jesus, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him. That the word prayed there, you and I would understand it as asked him. They encouraged him to eat, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat, or anything to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. All right, now notice that. Verse 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. I want to speak to you tonight on this subject. I want to speak to you a message called God's Call to Soul Winning. God's Call to Soul Winning. All right, let's pray, and then we'll continue on. Now, our Father, I pray you'll help me tonight. I know what I want to say. I struggled trying to get it on paper so that it would have some semblance of order to it. But Father, I know what I want to say, so I pray that you will guide my thoughts and help me tonight to say what is needed. And I just ask you to fill me with your Spirit. I ask you to empower the message from on high. And Father, may we leave here tonight rejoicing in what you have done in our hearts. So bless us now, we ask. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. When I was in Bible college, my junior year, I had worked everything out so that when I got to my junior year and then my senior year, I would be able to take mostly electives, and those were mostly Bible courses. And I had a set list of Bible courses that I wanted to take, and I had several different men that taught Bible that I wanted to sit under, and I got to do that, for which I am very thankful. But anyway, when I was a junior, I took a class entitled The Book of Acts, The Book of Acts. And in that class, it was a semester long class, and we met twice a week. We met on Tuesdays and Thursdays for an hour, and that class was turned out to be one of my favorite classes. It was so informative. I just enjoyed it thoroughly. And I remember Dr. Tillis, who was the professor in the class, I remember Dr. Tillis teaching chapter 8 and verse 4, which says that they, therefore, they were scattered abroad everywhere, preaching the word. And Dr. Tillis said that it was his understanding that the little word preaching there is one of several words in the New Testament that were translated preaching. There were several words for what is translated preaching. And this one is the word where we get our English word gossiping. Isn't that interesting? So look at it in that light. They went everywhere. They were scattered, and they went everywhere gossiping the gospel. Man, they just told anybody and everybody. They just spread the word. That's the idea. They went everywhere gossiping Jesus. Wouldn't it be a much better world if we would gossip about Jesus and not about one another? I think it would be a much better world, don't you? Yes, indeed. And so I really do honestly believe that that if we would just get concerned about telling others about Jesus instead of telling on one another, that we would all be a whole lot better off. Several years ago, I heard about a preacher who got onto a couple of the ladies in his church for gossiping. And one of the ladies said, "Pastor, I don't gossip. It's the people I tell stuff to. They're the ones that gossip." Wouldn't that be something? I heard about a couple other ladies in the church foyer one day, and they were just going strong. I mean, just going at it, talking about things out in the foyer of the church. And really, I mean, just going at it. And at one point, one of the ladies looked at the other one and said, "Now, listen, don't ask me to tell you any more because I've already told you more than I've heard." Well, I don't know how true that is, but it is funny, though, isn't it? I thought it was. Now, in Acts chapter 8, they are telling what they know, and they're telling everybody. And the subject is the Lord Jesus. Gossiping about Jesus ought to be the top priority for those of us who know the Lord. A preacher of the past said, "Telling others about Jesus is the apex of all Christian activity. There is no greater work that a Christian can do than to win someone else to Christ." So the question is, why don't we speak to others more often about the Lord? Why don't we talk to others about their souls? Well, let me give you just a couple of reasons why we might not witness to others like we should. First of all, it might be that we do not completely realize just how lost people are. That may be a reason why. It just may be that we do not realize just how lost people are. Now, folks, I'm just throwing this out to you as a reason, but I think that this is a really big reason why so many of God's people do not share their faith and try to win others to Christ. I mean, do we truly believe that an unsaved person is completely lost and without hope? Do we really believe that? And if we really believe that, then I believe with all my heart, we would be more concerned about that lost soul. Oh, I know that it's hard for us to realize that someone in our own family whom we love is genuinely lost and on their way to hell. I know it's difficult for us to imagine that. But the truth is, folks, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you have fallen short of the glory of God. And you need to be saved before it's too late. Let me remind you that in the previous chapter, in John chapter 3, the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, who was a quote-unquote religious man, and the Lord Jesus said to him, "Ye must be born again." You just must be. There's no other way. There's no other alternative. And we just, however, cannot imagine that our mother, who is so sweet and so kind, who would never lift a finger to harm a single soul, or our dad, who is just so full of good and is always striving to help every person that he knows. And we just cannot imagine that these precious people could possibly be lost. How could my sweet, wonderful grandmother be lost? Listen, folks, I've had people say to me, "Pastor, if ever there was a saint, she is one. If ever there was a saint, she is one." And I don't want to burst their bubble, but I have so many times wanted to say, really? You know, truth is, she's a sinner like everybody else. Now, I wouldn't do that to offend somebody, but it doesn't keep me from wanting to sometimes. But I don't do it. I would like to straighten them out on some of that, but you got to be careful how you do things. Do we truly realize the serious danger that lost people are in? Do you remember the story of the Titanic? I'm sure you do. I mean, they said that this ship could not sink. You remember that? It will not sink. Its designer, who was the president of the company that built the ship, and many other well-known money people were on that ship. The designer and the builders, they all claimed that that ship was unsinkable. When everyone boarded to leave, to come to America across the North Atlantic, they stood on the ship and they pronounced that this ship was unsinkable, that no one had a thing to fear because that ship could not possibly sink. And even the owner of the ship gave testimony that the ship was so designed that it could not sink. And someone said, or it's reported, that someone said that even God could not sink that ship. Now, if that's the case, we know what happened, don't we? And as the ship came past Newfoundland, the temperature had a sudden drop, and a heavy fog enveloped the ship. They had been warned by other ships going the opposite direction, that they were sailing into an area where there were many icebergs and they had been spotted by the other boats. But instead of dropping anchor and waiting until morning to sail on, they just kept going. I mean, after all, they were on a ship that could not sink, or so they thought. And after hitting the iceberg, the bridge sent out an SOS. Now, folks, back in those days, I mean, you can walk outside any given morning and look to the northeast, and you'll see, if you can see through the clouds, you will see the contrails of dozens of airplanes. They're coming out of New York City and out of Newark, and you can see them flying through the sky. Now, back in the 1930s, there was not airplanes flying from Europe to America every day, and they got on ships and they came to America, or they got on ships in America and they went to England. And so after hitting the iceberg, the bridge sent out an SOS. But the ships, listen carefully now, the ships in the area, and there were several, and they very well could have come to the aid of the Titanic. They could have come and rescued the people that were on board that ship. But those ships in the area thought that the guys on the Titanic were simply playing a prank on them. After all, they believed that that ship was unsinkable. A small ship nearby, yet it was small, yet it was large enough to take every person on the Titanic, close enough to get there and unload all the people. They saw a flare go up in the air, not just one, several. And when they saw it, they thought, man, look at those guys. They're relentless, aren't they? They thought they were joking. And they did not come to the aid of the Titanic. I mean, think about it, folks. They just simply did not believe that the ship was in trouble. After all, it was unsinkable, was it not? There were 2,223 passengers on board. And in the design of that ship, they did not have enough lifeboats. And 1,517 people, mostly men, were unable to get on the lifeboats. There wasn't enough room. And 1,517 people perished in the icy waters of the North Atlantic. Folks, 1,517 people all went out to meet God that night, all because others did not think that the Titanic could sink. Do we think that people are not really lost? Folks, I'm telling you, they're in more danger than these people on the Titanic were in that night. Because we're talking about them going out from here into an eternal hell. What a terrible thought that is. Could that be why we don't witness to others? We just really don't think that the lost are as lost as they really are. Second thing I want you to consider, why don't we witness to others? Well, it might be because we feel our own unworthiness. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, by that, I mean that we just might realize the people on this planet who know us best are our mom, our lost mom, and our lost dad. Maybe our lost sister or our lost brother. You see, this may be one of the tools that the devil uses to keep us silent so that we do not witness to those who know us the best. You see, the old devil can sit around and whisper in our ear and start planting some thoughts in your mind. He might start telling you things like asking you this question: who are you to talk to your daddy about being saved? I mean, after all, your dad knows you better than you know yourself. Your dad was right there all the way through. He knows how sneaky you are. He knows what a liar you are. He knows what a rascal you are. Why, if you start to witness to your dad's going to laugh at you. That's what the devil says to you. And so you start believing what old liar has to say. And so you don't witness to that dad. Or maybe the devil comes along and says, what? Me? Talk to my mother? I mean, mom knows all my faults. Mom knows all about me. She knows my weaknesses. She knows my troubles. What? Me talk to my mother? Me talk to my big brother? You mean me talk to my boss at work? Or maybe the devil will whisper in your ear, you cannot witness to your best friend. He knows better than anybody what a big sinner you are. And so the end result is what? We feel our own unworthiness. And so we keep silent. We keep silent. We let the devil talk us out of telling those who know us best how to get to heaven. You see, folks, when you witness to even these folks who know you as well as you know yourself, who know your faults and who know your temper and who know your attitude and who know all about you, I mean, the list could just go on and on and on, couldn't it? But realize that we are not presenting ourselves to these loved ones of ours. We are presenting the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, no matter how hard or diligently they seek, they are never going to be able to find fault in Him. Never. So don't let that keep you from telling your family and your friends and your boss and those that know you best. We are presenting the Lord Jesus. We are recommending them to Jesus. We are not recommending them to our own sorry selves. You see, it's the Word of God that we are talking about, not our word. It's the Word of God that we are recommending. Let me tell you something, Christian. There is not a sermon anywhere that can hold the attention of people like a red-hot personal testimony of what the Lord has done for you. This is why in the Soul Winners Club, we tell you to get your own personal testimony. And then you share that testimony with that person that you are witnessing to. Why? Because that is one of the most effective ways of getting someone to identify with you and listen to what you're saying. Your testimony says to the person that you are speaking to that, listen, the Lord Jesus has done something wonderful for me. And if the Lord Jesus has done something wonderful for me, he can do something wonderful for you too. That's what that means. That's what that means. Then thirdly, I want to say, and this is not an excuse, but this is the natural flow of where I wanted to take the message. Thirdly, I want to say that our Savior is the example that we should follow. Folks, there was not a greater soul winner than the Lord Jesus. I mean, his soul winning exploits are on every page of the four Gospels. It's amazing how many times we're told that the Lord Jesus spoke to someone and they believed in him. Just instantly, just immediately. There's no doubt in my mind that our Savior was the master soul winner when he was here on this earth 2,000 years ago. And I think the key to his life is summed up in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19 and verse 10, where the Lord said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." And folks, that's exactly what he did. He went looking for him. That's what he was doing here in John 4. He was looking for this woman. He knew that this woman needed to be saved. He knew that. He knew that this woman just had one of those personalities where if she got saved, she's going to want everybody to know she got saved. And so he told her. He told her how to get saved, and she trusted him. And when the guys came up, she just turns and makes a beeline back to Samaria, to the city where she lived. And I don't know how long she was gone, but no doubt she was gone a little while because the disciples were trying to get the Lord to eat. They were talking and discussing things, and no doubt they were asking him, "What were you saying to that woman?" And probably the Lord Jesus told them everything that went on in that conversation. And they said, "Lord, you've got to eat." And the Lord Jesus looks out and sees the men of Samaria coming. Now, I was told that the Samaritans wore white scarves around their heads. And the Lord said to them passage, he said to them that the fields are white unto harvest. That's why we've got to get busy. The fields are white unto harvest. And there he is sitting on that well, and he looks to the city of Samaria, and here comes all the menfolk out of that city with that woman leading a charge, and she went in town and said to him, "Guys, you're not going to believe it. I just ran into a fella, and he knew everything about me, everything. Come, let me show you." And boy, she made a beeline out of town, and they followed her. And the Lord said, they said, "Eat." And the Lord said, "I don't need to eat. I got food you don't know anything about." He said, "Lift up your heads. Look. The fields are white unto harvest, but the laborers are few." And so here came the whole town out to hear Jesus. Isn't that something? You get saved in the morning at noon, and by 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon, you've already won the whole town to the Lord. That's pretty awesome, don't you think? Well, that's what she did. That's what she did. You see, following the great example of our Lord will teach us how to be an effective soul winner. On every page of the four Gospels, we see the master soul winner practicing his craft. The Lord Jesus gave us soul winning lesson after soul winning lesson in the scriptures, in the gospels. He gave us a soul winning lesson in his witness to Nicodemus in John 3. You see, Jesus dealt with him in the area where he was the most comfortable in the Old Testament scriptures. You say, well, why did he take him to the Old Testament scriptures? Because Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Do you know what you had to do in order to be a Pharisee? You had to memorize the first five books of the Bible. Where did Jesus take Nicodemus? He took him back to the book of Exodus. He took him back to the Old Testament scriptures, the first five books. And that is how he led Nicodemus to himself. You see, being a ruler of the Jews, that meant that he was a member of the elite Sanhedrin, but he was also a Pharisee. And as a Pharisee, he would have had to memorize the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He would have had to memorize them perfectly. And not in English. That's good. That's amazing. And the Lord Jesus knew this, folks. So what did he do? Took him back to the story of the serpent in the wilderness. You know, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Took him right back and showed him. Oh, that was that story. It's just a picture of me. It's just a picture of what I'm going to do. Isn't that amazing? Christ showed us another how-to with the maniac of Gadara. You know, that guy was living in the tombs. That guy was a maniac. He was a genuine demon-possessed mad guy. And again, he met this troubled soul right where he was. You say, well, where was he? In the cemetery. He met him right where he was, in the graveyard. A wild man, full of devils, and Jesus cast all of them out and regenerated that man's soul and restored him to his sanity. Isn't that amazing? And I could go on and on and on and on and show you example after example of people that whom the Lord Jesus met in day-to-day life, in just regular life situations, people whom he found right where they were, and then he led them to himself. Even on the cross with the repentant thief, the Lord Jesus stopped just long enough to in the midst of his agony now, don't forget that, in the midst of his dying on the cross, the Lord Jesus stopped just so he could save that man's soul when he cried out to Jesus to be remembered. What a Savior we have. I think it's safe to say, folks, that our Savior was motivated by concern. I think if anybody understood what hell was like, he did. I think if anybody understood who needs to be saved, whether it's a relative or a mom or a dad or a boss, or if anybody realized that, Jesus did. You see, folks, his compassion for the lost not only drove him out to where they were, but when he went out to where they were, his compassion drew them to him. I believe with all my heart that one reason why there's no more concern for witnessing and winning folks to Christ is this. There is just simply not enough concern in our hearts to do it. Oh, we're concerned about everything else. We are, aren't we? But are we concerned about the souls of men? One of the greatest soul-winning examples is right here in this, in John 4. The woman who came to draw water from the well in the heat of the day so no one would see her. And we see his compassion for souls so clearly demonstrated in this story. She tried, and I'm going to take for granted that you know the story because we're running out of time here, but she tried every possible way. You go home and read it. She tried every possible way and tried every scheme that she could think of in order to sidetrack the Savior and to avoid the issue of her own soul's condition. But Jesus was in control of this situation, and Jesus stayed right on cue, not allowing her to succeed. You see, she brought up the racial question. She brought up the racial question. Let me tell you something, folks. Jesus loves everybody. When Jesus went to that cross, he went to that cross for white, red, yellow, brown, black, green. Are there green people? I don't know. John is. Look at that shirt. That's reflecting off of your bald head. Well, I'm kind of having fun right now. Folks, he loves everybody. Jesus doesn't say, well, what race are you? No, it doesn't matter. If it doesn't matter to him, why should it matter to anybody else? It shouldn't. She brought up the racial question. Then she brought up the theological question. Well, our fathers worshiped on this mountain. All baloney. Your fathers, they're all dead. What are you going to do with what I've given you? What are you going to do with the story that I just told you? What are you going to do? You want water? I am the water. I'm the water of life. I'm the water of life. And so she brought up she even brought up the church question. Yeah, read it. You'll see. She brought up the church question. Oh, you Jews, you worship in Jerusalem on that mountain, and us Samaritans, we worship over here on this mountain. I mean, this woman raised every question she could think of, but nothing got the Lord Jesus off subject. And after a little while, he got to the very heart of the problem and dealt with her sin. That's the real problem right there. And Jesus went right straight for it. And folks, that is where every soul winner needs to always go. Sin was the number one problem that the Lord Jesus had to deal with when he was soul winning. And it is the number one problem that we have to deal with today. With this woman, Jesus probed the very depths of her soul, and he showed her where her sin was. The woman then saw that Jesus was the Messiah, the prophet of God, the anointed one. And when she saw that, that's all she needed. And she trusted the Lord as her Savior. So what'd she do? Well, she did what she should have done. I think she did what I think is the natural response for when someone gets saved. She wanted to go tell others. That's what I did when I got saved. I couldn't wait to tell my best friend, Tom Baker. I couldn't wait to tell him. Oh, I went running into school. Where you been? Where were you all weekend? I went to church. Again? Isn't once enough? Didn't you go a month ago? I said, yeah. But I've been going back every week. Why? I said, Tom, something happened yesterday. What? I said, I got saved. He looked at me and said, saved from what? Boy, that just about stumped me. But I turned right just like that on a dime and I said, I got saved from hell. I said, you ever been saved from hell, Tom? No. I said, well, you better be, because you're going to go to hell for all eternity. I know you. You're a worse sinner than me. Oh, yeah. Hey, it worked. He got saved Saturday afternoon. I brought him to the youth activity, and the youth pastor preached, and he got saved. He was sitting beside of me, and when Pastor Gary given the invitation, I was sitting beside of Tom, and I saw Tom's hand go like this. He didn't raise it, but it went like this, and so I went. And pointed Tom out to Gary. And Gary made a beeline to him after it was over and led him to Christ. Amen. You know, folks, I just wish that we would get as excited about telling others about Jesus as we are about other things. You know, I remember reading where a preacher of the past said, if you can't get excited when you're preaching about Jesus, you're not going to excite anybody else if you're not excited yourself. I wish we'd get excited about winning folks to Christ. I wish we'd get as excited about that as we are the March Madness that's coming up, or the new superhero movie that's coming out, or what Kanye and Kim are suing one another about this week. Wouldn't that be awesome? You know, if we just get excited about it. Dr. Noel Smith, a preacher of the past, used to say, give the average American a color TV and a full refrigerator, and he doesn't care what's going on. And that's about the truth. That's about the truth. Well, the disciples were in the city, but none of them got all stirred up and said, hey, folks, Jesus is just outside. Why don't we all go out and listen to what Jesus has to say? No, they were only thinking of one thing, food. We got to find some food. It took a woman. A woman with a horrible reputation to get the folks of Samaria excited and running out of the town to come listen to Jesus. I remember years ago at a sword conference, I believe it was a sword con, might have been a Southwide, but I remember sitting and listening to every speaker with just writing down every word they said. And Dr. Lehman Strauss was on the platform. And he said this, and I never got over it. He said, evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to get some food. Let's go help some beggars this week. Let's bow our heads, please. Our Heavenly Father, you know our hearts tonight. And I pray that you will light a fire under us. There are a lot of folks that we come in regular contact with every week, and they're not saved. And Father, we read in the book of Acts where they went everywhere just telling the story of Jesus. Everywhere. And Father, I pray you'll help us to get that same burden and just tell others about you and about what you have done on the cross for us. And Father, I pray that you'll stir our hearts, lay someone on our hearts right now, tonight. Lay someone on our hearts that you want us to witness to this week. And Father, I pray that we'll see many precious souls come to know the Lord Jesus as a result of us being surrendered to you. Bless now, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen.